So the second reading is taken from Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. Paul's concern for the Galatians. In the past, you did not know God, and so you were slaves of beings who are not gods. But now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, how is it that you want to turn back to those weak and pitiful ruling spirits? Why do you want to become their slaves all over again? You pay special attention to certain days, months, seasons, and years. I'm worried about you. Can it be that all my work for you has been for nothing? I beg you, my brothers, be like me. After all, I am like you. You have not done me any wrong. You remember why I preached the gospel to you the first time. It was because I was ill. But even though my physical condition was a great trial to you, you did not despise or reject me. Instead, you received me as you would an angel from heaven. You received me as you would Christ Jesus. You are so happy. What has happened? I myself can say that you would have taken out your own eyes if you could and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those other people show a deep interest in you, but their intentions are not good. All they want is to separate you from me so that you will have the same interest in them as they have in you. Now, it is good to have such a deep interest if the purpose is good. This is always true, and not merely when I am with you. My dear children, once again, just like a mother in childbirth, I feel the same kind of pain for you until Christ's nature is formed in you. How I wish I were with you now so that I could take a different attitude towards you. I am so worried about you.
Thank you, Chris. Let's pray together, shall we? Loving God, will you open our ears to hear your word, open our eyes to see your ways, open our minds to understand. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In your precious name, amen. Well, I think we're up to number 7 or number 8 now, something like that, of our series of Galatians. And I'm going to give you a very quick recap of where we've got to, in case you haven't been here or in case you've forgotten. It's not something that we've held in our mind all week. So, very quickly, Paul has arrived in Galatia. That's modern-day Turkey to us. And he's preached this radical new message of Christ crucified. And people have heard and have responded joyfully to this message. They found a relationship with Christ, they found freedom, they found joy. Then Paul has moved on to other places, and others have come later, and they've kind of confused the Galatian Christians with some other teaching. They've been saying different things. And Paul, when he finds out about this, is absolutely furious. And so he writes this letter to the Galatian Christians to try and clear up the confusion of what's happened. And some of the things he says are that the law, in particular, that law was temporary. Now that Jesus has come, he's overcome it, he's superseded the law. The law is gone, it's finished. And that's a big deal in the Galatian church. And last week, if I'm wrong, Danny will tell you later, Danny spoke about the Christians in Galatia no longer being babysat. So the idea that God's children have come to maturity in Christ, that we keep our individual identity, but that our oneness in Christ, that family thing, that's the important thing. If sometimes we lose our thread with Paul, then I think that's okay, to be honest. I think we're in good company. Paul's letters are tricky. He was a scholar, and he was writing to address a very particular situation, one that we're just not in at the moment. And he was constantly drawing again on this narrative of the Exodus, when the people of Israel left Egypt. And he's constantly reworking this understanding, what that meant for the Christian church. And I think sometimes it's very difficult for us to kind of get a handle on that. So he kind of goes through the book and he's building a theological argument, okay? And chapter 3 is quite bamboozling. He's building it step by step, layer by layer. But then we get to chapter 4. Have you ever heard the term break the fourth wall? So it's a drama term. And you might have seen it in a theatre where somebody, an actor, suddenly turns to the audience and says something. You might have seen it on TV, I guess, more likely. I don't know if there are any Doctor Who fans here, but there are some times when the various doctors have turned and have spoken directly. The TV programme House of Cards, one of the characters there breaks the fourth wall and speaks directly to us. And my favourite, personal favourite, Miranda. I don't know whether there are any Miranda fans tonight, but she turns regularly to the audience and says, "Such fun!" Miranda Hart, if you're not sure who she is, have a look. Now, at this point in chapter 4, it's as if Paul does that. He turns to his audience and he breaks the fourth wall. So he's been building this theological argument layer on layer. And then it's almost as if he pops out of the book. He jumps off the letter, if you like, and he says, he pleads with them. He pleads with them and he says, "Guys, what are you doing? I'm worried about you. I understood where you were coming from when you didn't know God, but now you do, or at least God knows you. So what are you doing? Why do you want to take on this list of religious rules? Where's your happiness gone? Where has all your joy gone? Oh, I'm like a mother in labor. I'm wanting to know that everything turns out okay, that my child's going to be safely delivered. I'm worried about you." So Paul pops out, he breaks the fourth wall and he gets rid of the theological layers and he says, "Guys, what are you doing? How is it that you want to turn back to those weak and pitiful ruling spirits? Why do you want to become their slaves all over again?" Tom Wright translates it as this: "How can you turn back again to that weak and poverty-stricken lineup?" Weak and poverty-stricken lineup. You pay special attention to certain months and days and seasons and years. I am worried about you. What are the Galatians doing? What are they doing that is so offensive to Paul, that makes him pop out of his letter, that makes him get all Miranda on us and plead with them? Well, nothing so terrible really, I guess, because these Galatian Christians, they want to become Jews and they want to follow Jewish laws and patterns. And in particular, the thing here that seems to be bothering Paul so much is that they want to be keeping the Jewish festivals. You pay special attention, he says, to certain days and months and seasons and years. They're choosing at this point to live by a certain set of rules. They're choosing that their faith might become more regulated, kind of safer. And I guess we might think, there's nothing really wrong with that. Safe is good, regulated is good. A few years ago, there was a TV programme called Longleat, and it featured the work of the house, the stately home, Longleat, and also the wildlife park. And you might have seen it, it's been repeated several times since. Whatever your personal views of wildlife parks are, I've always been really fascinated by how they kind of move around the dangerous animals. There's always something a bit, you know, newsworthy in that, isn't there? And I remember watching one episode in particular where they were moving a lion. This new lion was being introduced into the enclosure. And it was kind of moved between these cages by really sort of clever sliding doors. And so one door would open and then the lion would move along and then that door would close and so on. And this lion was filmed getting really quite agitated and pacing around, pacing up and down in this run. And then the last door was released and the lion suddenly realised it could get out into this really big area. And its mood changed, and it was, you know, you could see it sort of, if lions trot happily, you could see it trotting happily out, and it had this sense of freedom. But, you know, it wasn't long before this lion came back to have another look at the cage, at this sort of fencing system, and it went back in. It seemed to somehow have been drawn back into this area that it hadn't really been so happy in. It was back somehow to comfort and security and the safety of regulation. And that's kind of a little bit what I think happened to the Galatians. They'd set off on this amazing journey into this new radical and Christ-following faith. They'd had such excitement, such heady hopes. And then they were starting to get a little bit panicky, because it was all seeming a little bit too free and a little bit too radical. And, you know, they weren't quite sure where they were going. And it seemed to be a bit too much open grassland. And they were starting to look around to regain a little bit of control. And alongside, at the same time, were people coming and telling them that, you know, that this freedom wasn't quite right. And so they were looking around, and they were looking around for something safe and secure. And they began to adopt and want to adopt the patterns of their Jewish neighbours, which I actually think is, I get, I think that's pretty understandable. But Paul, when he finds out, he's absolutely incensed. "What are you doing? I fear for you," he says. "I'm afraid for you." He goes as far as to say, "I think my time with you might have been wasted." That's pretty harsh from Paul. "I think my time with you might have been wasted. Why did I bother?" You don't need to become Jews. That law, it was for a reason. But it's gone now. That law has gone. He's saying, don't get back into the cage. Don't get back into this enclosure when you have the opportunity to run free and to run with joy. How can you turn back again to that weak and poverty-stricken lineup of elements that you want to serve? Why would you want to exchange this wonderful joy and freedom that you found in Christ, that freedom to run? Why would you want to exchange it for rules and regulations? When Paul writes, often there's this idea of Israel's story kind of rumbling away in the background. And again, that comes to the fore. Because when the Israelites came out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the desert, they constantly moaned to Moses about wanting to go back. "Why did we leave Egypt? Oh, we were better off than wandering around not knowing where our next meal's coming from. Where's our food? Where are you leading us? Wasn't it better when we went back, when we were back there?" So again, Paul's echoing this image of slavery. It's almost that phrase, you know, better the devil you know. The challenge of reading Galatians today isn't just that Paul was writing to a particular group of Christians about a particular issue. The challenge for us is really to understand what, in a completely different context, God might be saying to us today. Because how many of us, let's be honest, have faced the issues that the Galatian Christians were facing? Circumcision hasn't been a big issue for us, I'm guessing, many of us. You know, we're here sitting on the edge of Sutton Coalfield and Erdington. We're not particularly in a Jewish culture or area. What might God be saying to us? I think tonight he might be saying something about that freedom and that joy of relationship that the Galatian Christians had, but were then tempted to exchange for safety, really. You see, it's hard work. It requires thought and effort to work out what following Christ means in the 21st century. Because so much is different now from the times when the Bible was written. We need to think things through. We need to pray things through. We need to talk with other Christians. It would kind of be easier, wouldn't it, just to look around and see what everyone else is doing and to follow those familiar rules, to sort of feel a bit safe, perhaps. But might that be our weak and poverty-stricken lineup of elements? There's things that whisper to us, that call us back to that cage, if you like. And I think for us, sometimes, as people who, most of us here tonight who are Christians, I think sometimes that is about behaviour. How do we behave in church? Or how do we behave outside of church? Certainly for me, growing up, my experience of church, a lot of it was about how I behaved. It was about putting on a nice dress on a Sunday, even though I hated wearing dresses. It was about not running around the pews at church after the service, even though I was really bored. It was about talking in a very appropriate voice. It was about praying very sonorous, I think is the word, prayers. It was about my family kind of behaved differently when they got into church. And so that's what I saw, and that's how I thought you had to behave. And the Lord's Prayer, I remember, was always very mumbled, and I didn't realise it was because I was in a big church and it was echoing. So I used to think that you had to mumble the Lord's Prayer. It was very much about behaviour. And I wonder whether that is our experience sometimes now, that the cage, the sort of safe thing we go back to, is kind of how we behave. Another is that whisper of respectability, that Christians are nice and respectable people, and you know, we're polite and we dress maybe conservatively, and we don't do certain things, and we skirt maybe around certain subjects. Things that the Galatian Christians had found real joy in, the joy of knowing Christ and being on that adventure, they then were willing to exchange a bit of that joy for rules and for regulations. And I guess the danger for us is that we might do the same, that we might exchange some of the joy the wonder of following Christ for rules and regulations, and sometimes it might happen without us even noticing. I'm going to be a bit radical now. I'm going to mention the sex word, which we don't like to talk about that much in church, do we? I think sex is a really good example of where Christians have exchanged some of that joy for rules and regulations. Before I say any more, please understand I'm not saying that it's okay to do anything with anybody when you feel like it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about sex in the ideal of two people committed to each other for a lifetime. But I think that's an example of where Christians, you know, we've got ourselves a bit hot under the collar about it. Instead of celebrating all that is good about sex, we've kind of made it a bit sort of, oh, it's something we don't discuss. You know, it's something, it's a bit, you know, let's put a whole load of rules around it. And let's say we feel safer with those rules. That's just one example. Feel free to have a chat to me afterwards if you want to discuss that further. Another thing we've done, I think, is that we put people in boxes. We exchange that freedom that Christ has brought us and won for us, where Jesus says anyone can come and know him and enter into relationship with him. And for the Galatian Christians, anyone, regardless of background, they didn't have to be Jews, they didn't have to have come from a particular place, they didn't have to have come done a particular thing. Anyone could find this new relationship in Christ. But the danger is that we might have put people in boxes and respectability, and we might have started to think, ooh, well, I'm not sure about them. They don't really meet my expectation. I'm not really sure about them either. We're kind of exchanging, almost without noticing, we're exchanging that freedom that comes from Christ for a set of rules. Challenging the status quo. As Christians, we are called to be asking, where is Christ in the world, and where are we going to be Christ's hands and feet in the world? And that's difficult, and that is challenging. And there are times when, again, I think we are tempted to exchange the freedom that Christ has brought for us. We kind of make it a bit smaller, and we accept what's going on around us as just the way it should be, just the way it is. And finally, this list of exchanging things. We've exchanged that riskiness of going out in faith, the way Christ has led us out into that open plain. We've exchanged it for encouraging people to come to us. Where does Christ want us to be? Where does God want us to be from this community? There's nothing wrong with coming to worship. Absolutely nothing wrong with coming to worship. But where does he want us to be out and about? Where does he want us to be going to meet people? To share that radical love that Jesus is alive and he's died for us. And our freedom stems from that. If we just go back quickly to the passage that we read, Paul says, now that you know God, how can you turn back? Actually, he says, now that you are known by God, he corrects himself, how can you turn back? So it's not just about knowing God, it's more about God knowing us. And I think that's the point around which this whole passage turns. You didn't know God. He knew you. He knows you. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, those who think they know something really don't know. as they ought to know. The person who loves God is the one who is known by him. That's from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So thinking we know God, maybe that is part of the issue. Maybe that's what partly why we've exchanged this freedom for security. Be still and know that I am God, says the psalmist. Not so much knowledge about God, but the knowledge that he is God. And Psalm 139, part of it was read to us earlier, it speaks of that extent to which God knows us. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. Our relationship maybe needs to reverse so that we take delight in the fact that God knows us, rather than us always being hung up on how much we know him. When I was a child, again, a story from my childhood, apologies, we had a caravan, and my dad had this enormous pair of black binoculars that he used to keep on the front windowsill of the caravan. So there was lots of wildlife on the site where we were, so that if he saw a particular bird of interest or something like that, he could pick up his binoculars and look at this thing quickly. And I could never get the hang of these binoculars. To start with, they were kind of too heavy, really, for me to pick up. But they were also, I just couldn't get the focus thing right, and I think probably they didn't actually adjust small enough for me. But more crucially, I used to look through them the wrong way round. And everything got smaller. It's funny that, isn't it? Not bigger. I thought these binoculars were stupid. I couldn't see the attraction for them at all. Until one day I was shown how to use them properly. It's amazing what you can see, isn't it, when they're focused for you and, you know, turned around the right way. I could even see into my friend's caravan. That was a joke, by the way. When we view our relationship as knowing God, we're kind of looking the wrong way through the binoculars, almost. When we start to view our relationship as God knowing us, then things start to make sense. We know the tiniest, tiniest little bit about God. He knows everything, everything about us. He knows every hair on our head, or not, as the case may be. He knows every thought, every word, every hope, every fear. This is the same God who notices when a sparrow falls to the floor. And the thing for us about knowing God is that, you know, it really depends kind of on our mood as well, on our feeling. Are we sensing God today? Are we knowing God? Well, it goes up and down, doesn't it? If our relationship with God is based on how we feel, then, to be honest, we're in real trouble. If we look the opposite way, the right way through the binoculars, then we're less drawn to this sort of cage, that we're less drawn to seek security. We're more drawn to explore and enjoy freedom. We're drawn to the radical freedom of following Christ. The wonderful thing about being known by God doesn't just mean that he knows everything about us, even though that's awesome, but he also knows and gives us a sense of family. The fact that we are his children. He has a relationship with us, the precious relationship of a parent, a loving parent, and a child. Danny spoke last week in the evening about our relationship as God's children, where we can call for God the Father, Abba, Daddy, Dad, Mommy, Mum. When my children were born, I would just gaze at them for hours, really, until I could, if I shut my eyes, I would still know every little thing about them. I knew how Joshua's hair grew in little swirls across his forehead, and then later how Beth's eyebrows were so blonde that they were almost invisible. If as a human parent I know my children so well, I know all their little intricacies, and how much more does God, in his spectacular relationship with us as parents, know ours? My dear children, writes Paul, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul's saying he cares so much about these Christians in Galatia, so much. He's like a mother laboring with love for her children. He's longing to see these Christians come to maturity. God longs for us to come to maturity, to live again in that freedom that is won through Jesus. As the gods of the world whisper to us, as experiences from our background call us, as perhaps our church life whispers to us, drawing us back, saying, exchange that freedom, come into security. Let's look to God once more. Let's allow him, more importantly, to look on us. Let's turn those binoculars the right way round. Jesus offers us a fresh start every day. That's the wonder, that's the beauty. We're not doing it alone. Every day that cage is opened and we're free to choose to run again. Free to live this glorious and exciting and scary, and we're not quite sure where we're going with it, life of faith that he's called us to. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Amen.